Thank you, choir. And let's begin tonight with hymn 354, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We are glad you're here, and we'll have emphasis on Christmas music tonight. And this is a wonderful old hymn that talks about the birth of Christ. Please stand together, if you would, and let's sing Tell Me the Story of Jesus. 354, singing
Tell Me the Story of Jesus, light of my heart and
singing,
fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How far it seems
he was tempted,
and yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted,
to see you tonight. Thank you for coming and being in our services this evening. We welcome our guests and visitors, and we pray that this evening might be a very special evening spiritually for you. If you are visiting, we'd like for you to take a visitor's card, please, and fill it out and place it in our offering plate when it passes your pew a little later in the service. Our ushers are ready with cards to give out to our guests and visitors. Would you help us so we can find you quickly and easily? If you're visiting tonight, if you're not a member of Trinity Baptist Church, would you identify yourself as one of our guests by simply being seated where you are? If you'll take our seat, then our ushers will know that you're one of our guests this evening, and they'll place a card in your hand while you're seated. You can fill it out and have it ready to place in the offering plate in just a few moments. It's good to have grandparents and family of the kids in the program this evening. Thank you for coming and honoring the Lord and your children and grandchildren by being present tonight. I enjoyed the children's programs. I feel like I've got sparklies all over me from where they came by and gave me a hug and so forth, and they left their marks. I'm glad they vacuumed up the platform, because where I'm standing to preach, a lot of little lambs and sheep and cattle were stabled. And so I'm glad I don't have to worry about that tonight. I can just preach. It's been cleaned up well. Thank you so much for being here this evening. and we welcome you to these services on Sunday night. Let's get our hymn book. We started this morning singing the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And let's sing it tonight, and let's realize Jesus has come, and He is coming again. And let's sing it and rejoice. The Savior has come, and one day soon, the King's coming back to set up His kingdom on the earth. And we're grateful for that precious promise from Scripture.
Amen. Joy to the world. Hymn 137. We'll sing the first and the last verses, singing, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let me sing our King. Every heart prepare Him room. And heaven makes us sing, it's a sing. The last singing, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness,
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love.
Welcome guests and visitors. Shake hands. Let folks know that you're glad that they're here tonight in the service.
Is offering time, and what a privilege to give to our Lord and Savior. Brother Steele, would you come to the platform, please, and ask God's blessing on the offering, sir?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, and Lord, worship you, not only in song, but listen to your word tonight and hear from your preacher. Lord, bless the preacher, as he brings a message, help us to listen on purpose and apply your word to our lives. Lord, bless this offering. Use it to your will. Help it to further the gospel throughout the world. And Lord, just thank you for the blessing earlier with the kids bringing the Christmas play. And Just bless us this rest of this evening, and thank you for our guests being here. Hope it'll be a blessing to them, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Miss Leanne. Our patriotic hymn is My Country, Tis of Thee. Please stand tonight, sing hymn 126, and pray for our country. Thank God for our country. And we'll start tonight with verse 3 and verse 4. Let music swell the breeze. Hymn 126. Sing together now.
Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees. Sweet freedom.
Standing, and the choir's been asked to do another Hallelujah chorus one more time during this Christmas season. So tonight, if you'd stand as is tradition, and we'll sing it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Sing hymn 345, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hymn 345. Everyone singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and graves to bear. Second singing, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, can we find a friend so faithful? Knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Wonderful last verse, everyone. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Wonderful. Over to 485, This World Is Not My Home. Amen. 485. Everyone doing your best, singing, This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere in the blue. The angels wave at me from heaven's open door, and I can't go at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon at me from heaven's open door, and I can't go at home in this world anymore. On the second singing, they're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I overgo. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Heaven's not my home. together. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand, they're shouting victory. Their sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sing, oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, you've sung so well tonight, and we've got a great honor. We have the reunion tour of the Hallelujah Boys, so y'all come sing, man.
That babe born in Bethlehem, they laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angel shouted in the night that Christ had come.
Who was that man? Man of Galilee. He made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captive free.
He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Who was that man crying from the tree? Oh, Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They sealed them in a bar tomb. The stone held fast door. He rose up from the grave, and now he lives forevermore.
He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God. He was so much man. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Amen. That was a blessing. And thank the Lord, that's our Savior they were singing about. God became flesh and dwelt among us. As much man as if he had never been God, and as much God as if he had never been man. What a blessing to remember that God did not send an angel to try to rescue us, but he came himself, bore our sins on the tree, and arose from the dead just like he promised in prophecy, with complete and eternal salvation for all who'll trust him as Savior. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to remind you that this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we have a wedding here, and want to invite you to come. Brother Caleb, are you going to have to take Dramamine before the wedding? Huh? You're going to be okay, okay. It's good to have Sarah and Gracie and Derek all home from college. And came home to get a good meal. They didn't come from together. Yeah, they wanted them to know that. But they're all home from college, the college they attend. And am I correct in saying that Miss Sarah has finished her course of study? And huh? And you're going to go back after you get married, leave your husband, and finish master's program? Well, he'll pray for you. Have you found your place in Deuteronomy chapter 10? We love to see our young people grow up, mature, begin to prepare their life for the future. And it's always a thrill when this preacher gets to see those that takes their life seriously and keeps things in proper order. And get married, then start living together as husband and wife. Then start having babies. That's the Bible way. That's the God-honoring way. That's the parent-honoring way. Having found your place, Deuteronomy chapter 10, stand with me if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1, and or we'll just read two verses. We'll read verse 12 and 13. Anyone with 18 points to the message had better cut down the amount of verses that he reads. The Bible says in verse number 12, Deuteronomy chapter 10, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." You do understand that God did not give the Bible and the commandments and the various teachings to punish us, but it's for our good. And I'm amazed at the people who live their own life the way they want to, thinking things are going to turn out all right. They're not going to turn out all right. Okay, just be assured of it. They're not going to turn out all right. If you want your life to turn out properly and God's blessings to be upon it, then you need to take heed to what God would have you to do. Have a word of prayer, and then I want to preach a simple message. It's going to be a lot of scripture and just a lot of simple statements in the message tonight. What does God want from me? That's not just a question that needs to be asked, that needed to be asked here in the Old Testament as Israel was preparing to enter into the promised land, preparing for the second time to enter in. It's a question that ought to be asked by every one of us. What does God want from me? Father, help me tonight. Give me liberty and power to preach as I bring this message. And help us, Lord, to take your word to our heart. Help us to believe it and to practice it. For it is for our good when we do so. Now, Lord, thank you for the wonderful children's programs we enjoyed tonight, for the kids that participated, for all the hard work of those who tried and worked and practiced and led to put it together. We thank you. Help us never to take them for granted. We thank you for the people that work with our children, whether it be in the Sunday night programs, or it's the Sunday morning programs, or it's our bus children, or even our children on Thursday nights and Saturday morning. Help us never to take for granted those who are having a part in training them and preparing them for Christian service. Now help me tonight, fill me with thy spirit, and help me to be very plain and simple and the message to be understandable. For it sure would be good as we finish this year in 2007 and start a brand new year to have an understanding of what God does want from our lives. I need you, and I depend on you in Jesus' name. Thank you for what you shall do in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So that you'll understand what Moses is doing as he's speaking to Israel, it's important for you to understand that Deuteronomy is a book of transition. Israel has for the last 40 years wandered in the desert. Now they're about to go up to the brook or to the river Jordan and cross over that Jordan into the promised land. Because of their unbelief, God would not allow them to possess the promised land 40 years earlier. And because of their unbelief, all of Israel above 20 years of age died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. Because they believed God and stood for God, and God gave them the privilege of all the other people their age. He gave them alone the privilege of going into the promised land. Now then, they're ready to once again go to that land of promise. Moses will not get to go in. You see, God had told Moses when they wanted water to speak to the rock after that first time. The first time he was to smite the rock. Afterwards, he was just to speak. And water would come out of that rock. Well, Moses got exasperated with his people like most Baptist preachers do at times today. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it again. He struck it again. Probably had somebody in mind. But he smote it the second time, and for that, God wouldn't let him go in. You say, what's so significant about that? Two things. Number one, he disobeyed God. Number two, he set forth a picture that was contrary to doctrinal teaching. You see, that rock pictured Jesus. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, when he smote that rock the first time, it was a picture of Jesus being smitten for our sins, dying on that old rugged cross. The Bible makes it very plain that he only died once for all sin forever and sat down at the right hand of God. And when Moses, though exasperated at the Israelites, in his exasperation, in his anguish, he smote the rock again. It was a picture of crucifying Christ the second time. And that mocks the plan of God. Anytime that a person thinks that Jesus did not pay the plan of or the price of our salvation the first time, they have to get saved again and again and again and again, They think every time they sin, every time they do wrong, they lose their salvation. They're mocking God. They're mocking Calvary. Jesus paid that price one time. And because of Moses' disobedience, he did not go into the promised land. And a new leader is going to be raised up to take them in. That new leader was Joshua. But now then, it's Moses' responsibility to prepare the people to go in. Moses recounts how God told him to build an ark that would house the table of stone that God had given him, the Ten Commandments. Remember when God gave it the first time? God cut the tablets out of the side of the mountain with his own power, his own finger, and wrote upon them and gave them to Moses. And he came down and saw the people drinking and dancing and living in wickedness. And in his exasperation again and anger, he threw the stones down and broke them. Now then, God is saying, Moses, the people's going to need those commandments. And I want you to cut out two tables of stone, like the ones I cut out. And I want you to take those tables of stone back up to the mountain. And there God is going to write the Ten Commandments once again. And he said, then I want you to put it in that ark that you're to build. That's what verses 1 through 5 is telling us about. Verse number 6, Aaron the priest dies, and his son Eleazar is to minister in the priest's office. Moses reminds Israel that the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, was set apart by God as his servants, his ministers, to minister to the people and for the people in his behalf. And that they would receive no inheritance in the promised land. The Lord would be their inheritance. And the people were to receive 10%. This priestly tribe was to receive 10% of the gross earnings of all the rest of Israel. Plus, they'd have the privilege of eating from the meat offerings in sacrifice. And you can read that in verse number 8 and 9. And now then, Moses tells the people to go in and possess the land. And here Moses asked them a question, and then he answers it. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? When you go into the land, what does God expect of you? And then he answers it in the same two verses that the question was asked in. I was talking to a young person a while back. And they were struggling with their Christian life and their Christian walk. That young person asked me in desperation, well, preacher, what does God want from me? Boy, that's a good question. That's the same question Moses asked. What does God require of us? And tonight, I want to try to answer that young person's question from the Word of God. Now, my message is very simple. I hope you will write these statements down and the references. I'm not going to stand up here and give you my opinion. My opinion is useless when it comes to the things of God, unless my opinion agrees with the Word of God. So tonight, I want to just try to answer the question of this young person who, in desperation in his Christian life, asked, well, what does God want from me? I don't think he liked the answer. But we need to know the answer if there's ever a desire in our heart to please him. What does God want from me as a Christian? Well, let me say in the very first place, I'm not talking to the unsaved tonight. I am talking to people, and my message is meant for people who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never been saved, your great need is to accept Christ. Nothing else you can do can take the place of a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You can try to do all of the things I'm going to mention without Jesus, and you'll just die and go to hell, a religious person without Christ. But my message tonight is to Christians, those who have accepted Christ Jesus as Savior. Now, what does God want from us? Well, may I say in the very first place, He wants our heart. He wants our heart. In the Bible, the heart is referred to as the seat of our affections. I can't tell you how many times courting my wife, I told her, I love you with all my heart. And throughout these almost 50 years, I've repeated that again. I didn't say, I love you with all my head. I didn't say, I love you with all my bowels. I didn't say I love you with my foot. I said I loved you with my heart. You know why? The heart is the seat of our affection. And as Christian, God wants our heart. Now, giving God our heart does not mean that we can't love other things and other people. But when it says that we're to give Him our heart, it means we're to give Him first place in our heart, first love in our heart. Proverbs 23, verse 26, Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart." And may I say to you that the words of Solomon were divinely inspired by God. So it was not just Solomon speaking, it was God speaking. Give me thine heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He wants our heart. He wants first place in our heart, and He wants our heart to be pure. I wonder how many of you come to church to worship God, and all week you've been thinking filth and living filth and talking vulgarity. And God wants us to come and worship Him with a pure heart. May I suggest to you and me that it would do us all good to spend some time with God before we ever got to church, so we'd get our heart right with God, so we can worship Him when we do get to church. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Colossians 3:22 said, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." God wants our heart. And isn't it amazing in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." God wants our heart. Some of you young people, some of you have got a touch of puppy love, and some of you are just going to the dogs. Some of you are head over heels in love. And you think, how in the world do I ever have space enough or place enough to love anybody else or anything else? You'd better learn. You'd better learn that the first love is to Him. If you're trying to love a young man or a young lady and Christ is not first in your life, you're making mockery of your relationship as a Christian. You're putting some person in the place of God. You're an idolater because you're worshiping that boy or that girl or that man or woman with the love that a God deserves and God requires. He wants that first love. And then secondly, He wants our mouth. He wants our mouth. I hope the young people will listen up and some smart aleck adults will listen up to this. He wants our mouth. Oh my goodness, out of the mouth comes cursings and out of the mouth comes blessings. Really has to do with our relationship with God. What comes out of your mouth? Filth? Vulgarities? It's the only time the name of Jesus or God comes out of your mouth comes out in connection with a curse word. He wants our mouth. Our mouth. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He wants our mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." What comes out of your mouth, does it minister grace to those who hear you? Does it exalt the Lord? Or is it corrupt? Corrupt. You ought to read Romans chapter 3 and you'll find in Romans chapter 3, God lets us know that every one of us as sinners has the capability and the probability of using our mouth with all manner of cursing and vulgarities and mockery. And if God's going to get our heart, there's got to be a conscious decision on our part to give Him first place in our heart. If God's going to get our mouth, there's got to be that personal and conscious decision to give God our mouth. When we give God our mouth, we're going to be concerned about what comes out of it. Some have polluted mouths. Mouths that are filthy as sewer. And the next breath, some of you same people will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." God forbid. God wants our mouth. You say, "Well, all God wants is my sin." Yes, to save you. But after you're saved, He wants your heart. He wants your mouth. Romans 15:6 says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, what does God want from me? He wants our heart. He wants our mouth. He wants our witness. He wants us to be a witness for Him. Acts 1:8. "But you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now let me ask you a personal question as a Christian. You say you're saved and I accept your word. But do you feel more comfortable around those that are cursing or witnessing? Huh? Though, do you feel more comfortable about around those that are telling a dirty joke or that's telling someone the gospel story. Oh, preacher, I was just so embarrassed. They was talking about Jesus. Something's wrong. God wants our heart. God wants our mouth. God wants our witness. So much so. God said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Fourthly, God wants us to produce fruit for Him. Now you can study the Word of God, and there's no way you can conclude that God saved you to live for yourself and do only what you want to do. If you believe the Bible, then you're going to also have to believe that God saved us and left us here in order that we might produce fruit for the Savior. In fact, in John chapter 15, He lets us know that He expects us to bear fruit. He purges us to bear more fruit. And He wants us to bear much fruit. In John chapter 15, verse number 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear me much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Us bearing Him fruit. And by the way, bearing fruit as Christians means that we're producing other Christians, new Christians. We're winning people. We're getting people saved and into His kingdom. That's what it's talking about. So much so the Lord desires that until Jesus said in His last message to His disciples before He was arrested and crucified, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain." That's the plan of God. What does God want from me? He wants my heart. He wants my heart. What does He want from me? He wants my mouth. What does He want? He wants my witness. What does God want from us? He wants us to produce fruit. Now listen to me. There is going around today the teaching that fruit means the fruit of the Spirit. How can you call it your fruit if the Holy Spirit produces it in you? No, it's His fruit. Your fruit and my fruit's souls. People went into Christ. God wants us to bear fruit. Bear fruit. Sixthly, that young person said, "Well, what does God want from me?" He wants our heart. He wants our mouth. He wants our witness. He wants us to produce fruit. And He wants our first love. Our first love. God does not just want a place in our life. He wants first place. Paul said it this way, "In all things He's to have the preeminence." That's first. Jesus said it this way to the church at Ephesus, "I have something against you. You have left your first love." He tells them to get right about it. If Jesus is not your first love, you need to get right about it. If you love some boy or girl, some man or woman more than Jesus, you're wrong in your Christian life. If you love your job or your work or you're making money more than you love Him, you're wrong. We need to get it in its proper place because He wants our first love. Matthew 22 verse 37 said, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." John 21, Jesus even asked for a confession of our love. Now, when I was courting my bride, my future bride, and after we got married, and I was stationed in the Navy down in Florida, and she is up here in the Dallas area, I'd ride her day after day, and on payday, I'd call her. There wasn't no cell phones. What a wonderful time that was. But I'd call her on payday. Had to go to a payphone, get my quarters. And boy, I'd talk to her, and I don't know how many times I'd tell her, and she'd tell me, "I love you." I wanted to hear that confession of her love. I still like to hear it. Can't do much about it nowadays, but I still like to hear it. We can hold hands and smile and eat popcorn, but I still love to hear it. Now, if that's true in my heart, how much more does God want a confession of our love? Sixthly, what does God want from me? He wants my mind. He wants my mind. The American Negro College Fund has this motto, and I like it. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's a great statement. Doesn't make any difference what color the person's skin. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. All the complexity of our mind. And yet, what does God want from me? He wants my mind. In Matthew 22:37, Mark 12:30, Luke 10:27, all three of these passages tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Now, what does that mean? If I'm going to love God with my mind, that means I've got to know about Him. And it is the mind that helps me to acquire knowledge and understanding about Him and who He is and what He's done for me. He wants our mind. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then not only does He want our mind, He wants our renewed mind. You see, our mind has been polluted by sin. Our mind has been twisted by the world. And as Christians, He wants a renewed mind. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A renewed mind? How in the world can we renew it? Give it a good bath. How do you bathe your mind? By the washing of the water, by the Word. Well, let me move along quickly. I'm doing pretty good, time-wise. What does God want from me? He wants my body. And may I say to you, the most repulsive thing about us is this body of flesh. That thing you spend so much time on trying to make it attractive. Well, it's not important about this old body. What's important is what's in here. God said, "I want your body." I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants our bodies. A living sacrifice. Well, preacher, I don't want to die for Jesus. He's not asking you to die. He's asking you to live. But present your bodies a living sacrifice. Preacher, I can't be at church Sunday, but I'll be there in spirit. God wants you there in the body as well as the spirit. Everything you do for God, you do in this body of flesh. Try to do something spiritual as a Christian on this earth outside of your body. Why? The body is in control of some of you so much you can't even come to church without sleeping. Your body. But if you're going to serve God and present your body a living sacrifice, you've got to die to the wants and the appetites and the desires of this body. And yet, he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If I pray, I've got to bow the knee of this body. If I go soul winning, I've got to take this body out and knock doors and talk to people. If I sing praises unto God, it's in this body that I do it. If I'm going to worship God, it's in this body that I worship Him. If I'm going to read the Bible, I have to bring this body under subjection and take the Word of God and spend time reading it through these eyes of flesh. He wants our body. There's a lot of people running around today think that they're super spiritual by talking all of this spiritual mumbo jumbo, and their body's given over to carnality and worldliness and immodesty. But God wants our body. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. He wants a clean body, a body yielded to Him. Eighthly, that young person says, what does God want from me? He wants our obedience. Our obedience. He wants our obedience to this word and our obedience to those in authority over us. Whether it's our parents or the laws of the land or our Sunday school teacher, God wants our obedience. Our testimony is not enhanced by disobedience and rebellion. Isaiah 15:22, God's word said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Deuteronomy 13:4 said, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You said, if I heard the voice of God, I'd obey it. Well, the Bible says, God said, here's a more sure word of testimony, even if you heard a voice speak from heaven. Talking about the Bible. He wants us to obey Him. To obey Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 27 and 28, a blessing is promised if we obey His commandments, and a curse is promised if we do not obey the commandments of the Lord. Now let me ask you, which are you living under tonight? A curse or a blessing? A curse or a blessing? He wants our obedience. Let me give you one more and I'll be through tonight. I'm not through with my message, but I'm going to be through for your sake. Before some of you break your neck. He wants our attention. No, our service. He wants our service. He'd like to have your attention too. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. We hear that word singing, but we forget about the word serve the Lord with gladness. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, talking about the blood of Christ being greater and more and complete as compared to the blood of bulls and goats and Old Testament sacrifices. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, best I understand that verse, God saves us and cleans us up so we can serve Him. What does God want from us? He wants our service. Our service. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve God acceptably. Bless God, I'm going to serve Him the way I want to. And that's some of your problems. We ought to be seeking to serve Him acceptably. Now listen to me, folks. Whether you serve God acceptably or it's not acceptable to God, it takes a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and a lot of time. Why in the world would a person be so twisted in their thinking they're going to serve God as Christians the way they want to and waste it when we can serve Him acceptably and be blessed? He wants our service. Luke 4:28, Jesus speaking to Satan said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou, what? Serve. And then in Revelation 22, verse 3, we get an idea of what we're going to be doing in heaven. And let me tell you, we're not going to be playing pool down at the corner store with our friends. We're not going to be picnicking. What are we going to be doing in heaven? What's the primary thing we're going to do? Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Talking about that New Jerusalem, that holy city. And His servants, that's us, shall serve Him. Serve Him. Hey, I've told you over and over again, it's not about us here, it's about Him. And when we get there, it's still going to be about Him and serving Him and honoring Him. I've got six more points. I believe I'll just go ahead and give them. You want to write them down? What does God want from me? He wants my worship. He wants my worship. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. That's one of the names of God. Jealous. He's a jealous God. He's jealous about who we give our worship to. God expects worship from each of us. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. That kind of indicates we're to worship Him with a humble heart. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. fear before him all the earth. Psalm 99 verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. May I submit to you that too many people who call themselves Christians in their so-called worship are not exalting him, they're exalting themselves. But worship is about exalting him. When we don't worship him, we're declaring that he is not our God. God wants our trust. Our trust. He wants us to lean on him and depend on him. He wants us to believe on him. He wants us to take his words and believe them. Let me give you these verses just quickly. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know why you're in trouble tonight? Because you not practiced that. You didn't trust in the Lord with all your heart. You're putting your ideas to work. You're doing it your way and not God's way. Psalm 2 verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It's not just talking about salvation. It's talking about trusting him concerning his will for our life. Trusting him concerning the way I'm to build a relationship with my wife or husband. I'm to trust him and raise our children in accordance with his word. I am to trust him to supply my needs. I am to trust him to keep his promise. He is our God. He is our source of supply. What does God want from me? He sure would like for me to trust him. Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, 5. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Preacher, what does God want from me? He wants my time. Yours too. My time. Now he is not asking me to forget my family and forget my work and forget the responsibilities I have as an individual and as a citizen of our great country. But he's asking us to give him that portion of time in our life that he deserves. And I submit to you, most of us find time for everything else and make excuses when it's time to worship him and serve him. He wants our time. Ephesians 5, 14, 15, and 16. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. He wants our time. 13. I love this. It's not a three-point sermon. 13. God wants our faithfulness. He wants our faithfulness. Preacher, what does God want from me? He wants our faithfulness. I'm talking to Christians. You said you've accepted him. He's your God. He's your Savior. This Bible is from God to you with love. What does he want? Listen, he wants our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. It's not just New Testament, but Old Testament. Psalm 101, verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, God said, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way shall serve me. Luke 16, verse 10. Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You see, there is the tendency in this old flesh to say, I'll just major on the big things and the little things are important, not important. But listen to what God says about faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And that word unjust means dishonest or fraudulent. He wants our faithfulness. Number 14, he wants our attendance in worship. He wants our attendance in worship. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then point number 15 and my last one. And you know I've got to get this in. Preacher, what does God want from me? He wants our treasure, our tithe. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be also. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, you got a problem with Jesus, because he said it. You see, when we give him our tithe and our offering, we're saying, God, I'm not living for materialism or my pocketbook or for things. I'm living for you. And to prove it, I'm going to put you first in my pocketbook as well as my heart. And I submit to you, if you haven't put him first in this and your checkbook, you haven't put him first here either. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, preacher, what does God expect from me? What does he want from me? Well, I've given you 15 things from the Scripture. Now let me ask you, how many of these 15 things is God getting from you? Father, that's my message. 15 points. I can't believe, Father, that preaching a message with 15 points about things that God wants for us, that somewhere something didn't hit a square between the eyes. And yet some are so carnal and so worldly, they'd rather ignore it and go on living like they are without God, without help, without hope. Lord, if there's an ounce of love for Jesus and an ounce of belief in the book, if there's some wrong, something not right in our heart, we ought to make a trip to an old-fashioned altar tonight and get it right. I preach to Christians about what you want from us. Speak to our hearts. Help us to learn that by putting you first and giving you these things that we ought to give you does not take away from us or our family or our love. But it puts us in a place where we can enjoy your blessings and your goodness in a way that we've never even dreamed or thought before. Use the message tonight to help some of our young people that are unmarried and some of our young couples that are about to get married and some that are newly married. Lord, it's so easy for young married couples to get so caught up in their new love and new relationship that they forget you and crowd you out. Help that not to happen. Help us to be conscious of you. Now, Lord Jesus, it's not a big thing to look at these things and understand you're desiring them from our life when we stop and think about our salvation. The fact that you saved us from an eternity in hell and a life here of waste and ruin and hurt. Not only for our life, but perhaps for our family and our children, our grandchildren. Every one of us tonight ought to be rejoicing in you. And with all our heart and soul, if we realize there's one area of our life that where you're not getting what you desire from us, we ought to do what's necessary to get to that place to give you what you desire. Speak to our hearts in these next few moments in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Many have already come and returned their seat, but some of you are waiting on the invitation, I hope. And while we stand and begin to sing, why don't you step out and come and do business with God in that area where God spoke to your heart tonight?
Have thy